Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I think today, 1 Corinthians, yeah, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Lord willing, today we'll get through to verse 8. I want to begin with verse 4 again and just review that for a little bit. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, now as we open the bread of life, we come expectantly. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would illumine our hearts to the truth that you would have us know, that our lives might be transformed, and that we might be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of yours. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would teach us, and we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, we mentioned that when Paul uses that word speech, he's talking about the words that he's using. And then he says, and my preaching. And that word is kerygma. It has to do with the content that makes up his preaching. It's all those words put together into a body of truth. It's not the preaching experience, so to speak. It's not his charisma or anything like that. It's the content of his message. And so he says, my words and my content was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I am so thankful that that's what preaching depends upon to begin with. That I don't have to be up here and be working on my presentation, so to speak. I've been to churches where the pastor is very animated and very emotional, and it almost seems like if you're louder, it will be better or something. And if they can really jump up and down and pound the pulpit and do all these types of things, it'll be more effective. And I believe Paul is saying here that that's just not it. The only way it'll be effective if it is in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And if it's the Word of God, because the Word of God in itself has that power. When the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and illumines your heart to it, it results in faith. And that faith has a power in you. And why is that? He goes into that in the next verse. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. And again, that word perfect doesn't, I think almost every time we hear that word perfect, we think of flawless or without any admixture, anything. It's just perfect. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about we do speak wisdom among them that are mature. And I think that, again, and I'm not trying to in any way flatter you or anything like that, but I think our fellowship is a relatively mature fellowship in our understanding of the truth of God's Word. And so that is the way that we preach. We preach it, the wisdom of God in the truth of His Word, and you are mature enough to be able to put it together into a working faith. And so he says, not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. We're not preaching about what is politically correct or anything like that. We're not preaching about man's ideas or anything else. Although once in a while I give you a dillyism. It works for me, but that doesn't mean it should work for you. But we preach the wisdom of God. And that's our desire to do that. And so he says in verse 7, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Again, we mentioned in Bible study this morning, that word mystery simply means secret, or a truth that could not be understood without divine revelation. And so God had kept some truth back, and we'll develop this a little more later, but God had kept some truth back that He didn't make known from the creation of the world, but now He has made it known to the Apostle Paul. And that's where the wisdom of man would never have found these things out. Man would have never come up with the way that God had ordained before He ever created the world, the way that He was going to redeem the human race with the cross work of Christ. He had made known how Israel, and through Israel, the Gentiles or the world, would be able to have a relationship with Him. But I'm of the opinion, as wonderful as that is, any relationship with God is out of this world. But that relationship is not as intimate, is not as personal as the relationship we have with God as members of the body of Christ. And that is God's wisdom. And He's manifested that to the spiritual realm today, the manifold wisdom of God in this design. And as we read in verse 8 here, if the rulers of this age would have known about this secret wisdom, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. The amazing thing and the sad thing is that it's still a relative secret for the most part yet today. Not from God's perspective, but from the religious, natural man. And by the way, it's important to understand that the natural man can include believers in Jesus Christ. The natural man is not the old man. The natural man, the way it's used in Scripture, is the soulical man. The man that's depending upon his own power to understand the Scriptures rather than the spiritual man that trusts and depends upon God to be his teacher. And so what this amounts to in this little passage right here, Paul is telling about his preaching. And I maintain the importance of Paul's preaching is clearly substantiated and supported in the Scriptures. There's no reason for anyone to deny the authenticity of Paul's apostleship and the authority of his message for today. And yet, as we all know, I think the vast majority of the church is neglectful of that or even resistant to it. Let's look at just some issues about this. Number one, it is in Paul's writings that we find the doctrine that will make us stable and strong. Let's go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Again, if you've never memorized this verse, I would encourage you. It's not hard to memorize. It's just hard to remember once in a while. But Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you. And that word establish means to make strong, to make firm, to stabilize, to give you a solid faith. That is of power to establish you. And where does that come from? According to My gospel. Now again, I really want to emphasize this because we have to say it over and over again so nobody misunderstands what I'm saying. In no way am I denying or depreciating any of the Bible. It's all God's Word, inspired, inerrant, infallible. But it's all not directly written to us today. It's not all written about us today. And so Paul is saying that today, if you want to be established, if you want to be stable and firm, that occurs according to His gospel. And then He goes on to even add another qualifying phrase. He says, according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery or the secret, which was kept secret since the world began. And so that is how it's in Paul's writings. And by the way, all of Paul's writings aren't a secret. He talks about things that were prophesied. But he also is given revelation by the ascended, resurrected, exalted Lord Jesus Christ personally about things that he is to make known for today in the church, the body of Christ. And so it's through his gospel. And when he says that, it doesn't mean his ownership. It simply means that he was the one that was entrusted with this body of truth. And now it is his responsibility to make it known. Number two, it is on the basis of Paul's writings that men will be judged. You would think that would get somebody's attention. This is God's word. They would say the same thing I do. This is God's inerrant, inspired, infallible word. And right here it says that God is going to judge men's secrets according to my gospel. Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. That should get people's attention that, boy, if I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be judged by Paul's gospel. I should know something about it. I'm always amazed living in a retirement community. Probably the most concern they have, and you hear it quite a bit, is their finances. I mean, they're concerned, will we have enough? You know, are we going to be able to, we can't live here anymore. We can't afford to live here. We're going to have to go back to our old home or something like that. Finance is always a big concern. I'm telling you, shouldn't be their biggest concern. There was an old Baptist minister in there. He's still alive, but he used to say, all this place is a holding tank before death. They should be a little more concerned about what's going to happen at that point. Because that 401k ain't going to buy them nothing. Like they say, of all the funeral possessions I've seen, I've never seen a U-Haul in any of them. We aren't going to take anything out of this life with us. And yet it's amazing how they seem to be religious but not interested in the Scriptures. I'm afraid that's the wisdom of man as their religion and not the wisdom of God, not the truth of God's word. And so it's in Paul's writings that we find the doctrine that will make us stable and secure. It's in Paul's writings that Jesus Christ is going to judge the secrets of men. And then Paul warns us to be careful how we build on the foundation that he laid. Now, we had a series of messages on this, but let's turn to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me. Now there again, Paul is demonstrating or substantiating his authority. It's by the grace of God which is given unto him as a wise master builder, as an architect, as the word. He was the one that is building this marvelous body of truth for the church, the body of Christ. Now, again, it's not his truth, but he's the one that was chosen to make it known. And he goes on to say, I have laid the foundation. And boy, how does anybody deal with that? How can Paul say that? Most of the theologians would probably say he had no right to say that. Jesus Christ was here. for 3 years and he laid the foundation. Peter and the 12 apostles were commissioned and they laid the foundation. But the truth of the matter is, they laid on a different foundation. There's only one foundation that has been established, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But they built, I should say, they didn't lay that. There's only one foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they built on that foundation with a different set of materials. They were building on the revelation that Jesus Christ has made known to them for Israel and the church, not the church of the body of Christ, but the church of the kingdom, or that assembly of Jewish people and the promises they had in the Old Testament. That's what was being built on the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, we have to be careful that that cross upon which he died is the same cross that we believe in also. And the blood that was shed for the redemption of Israel is the same blood that was shed for the redemption of the church, the body of Christ. But that one foundation has two different constructions. One is in regards to Israel and their truth, and the other one is the foundation that Paul laid. That's why he can say that. He's laying a different building on that foundation. And that is the information that he was given by the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the church, the body of Christ. And so he warns us that in 1 Corinthians 3:10, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And that's where, as we talked about in Bible study this morning, that's where rightly dividing the word of truth becomes indispensable. That you need to know, how do you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ today? What's the correct way? And I tell you, without any apology or any hesitation, that you build according to the revelation that was given to Paul. It's just that simple. It becomes so clear once you see it. It still reminds me when you buy, like we bought a RAV4, and now I see all kinds of RAV4s because I know what they look like. Once you start to see this truth, it becomes so obvious to you in the Scriptures. But to those that don't see it, it isn't obvious to them. They are traditionalized. They don't understand these things, and so they are a lot of times greatly confused and sometimes deny that they can't really support a lot of their positions because you can't support trying to live the life today from the Gospels. Because Jesus Christ lived under the law. Anybody other than Jesus Christ that is under the law is what? Cursed. There's no getting around it. But for us, in this present dispensation of the grace of God, the law has been abolished. It's been set aside. The fangs of the law have been taken out of it for the present time. It hasn't been done away with. It isn't gone or anything like that. It's just been set on the side for the time being. It will become again later part of the relationship that God uses with Israel. But at the present time, it has been set aside. And then also, Peter, I think Peter and Paul came to a great understanding, more so than James and Paul. But Peter, in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, gives his agreement, so to speak, his sanction to Paul in Paul's ministry. In 2 Peter 3, verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, especially for the Jews, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. And that word rest means to twist or to torture. And that's what you see. So many people that don't see Paul's message do. They agonize and they have to take the truth of Paul and try to contort it some way so it will fit with what Jesus said. And the truth of the matter is, when they're all done, even after they've agonized with it and twisted it and distorted it, it still won't fit. And so then they just got to throw up their hands and say, well, God works in mysterious ways. Or they say something like, well, I just don't understand it. We'll have to trust the Lord. I've heard messages in the Gospels that they've tried to apply to the Christian life, and they just fall apart at the end. They just dissipate because it's based on a legal relationship. It's based on a kingdom gospel. And our gospel is the gospel of grace. And so as often as they will admit that, well, I don't have an answer for that. The story about the, and you can know it probably better than I do, and it's about the rich man who was leaving, and he gave talents to each one. Remember that? Did he give 10 talents to each one or something? And the one guy put his talents to work and tripled it or something. And the next guy put his talents to work and he doubled it. And the third guy knew that this guy's a tough boss. I'm putting mine under the mattress. And when the rich owner, whatever he was, came back, I heard this man preaching this message to the church, the body of Christ. And his whole message was, it's up to us to make something with what God's given us. It's up to us to produce fruit. It's up to us. And so he was using this for that message. And he said when the rich ruler came back and the one guy had done well, boy, he was patted on the back. And the next guy had done pretty good and he was okay. But the third guy that didn't do anything with it, he was cast out into utter darkness. And so I went up to him afterwards and I said, do you believe we can lose our eternal life? And he said, oh, no, never. And I said, well, what happened to that guy that was cast out into eternal darkness? And he said, I don't know. I mean, I'm telling you, it's hard enough to come up with our own illustrations to try to make spiritual truth real. But it's impossible to take spiritual truth and extract it out of its context and its setting and try to apply it someplace else, and especially in the gospel of the grace of God, and to make it fit. It won't fit. It just won't. So they have to say, well, do the best you can with it then. You know, and they put it back on the individual again rather than what the Word says. And it's all because they virtually resist, deny, depreciate the Apostle Paul. And to do that is actually to deny God, to say, not so, God. No, God. I'm not going to. That's really what they're saying, even though they don't know that. And I don't think they intentionally know they're doing that. But really, it's a disgrace to God today to deny Paul's message and ministry for the church, the body of Christ. It's ignorance today to say that, well, the message of Jesus is the important one for us today. Because the message of Jesus, even so, what do they do with one? You know, they have to read into it. Jesus Christ himself said, I've come only for the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. And so his message, even though we can study it, even though we can study his life, even though we can see God in the flesh, and we can see his behaviors that we are to emulate, his teachings are not for us. Except, again, horizontal truth. Paul, a lot of times, will say the same thing that Christ said. To love others as you love yourself or something like that. Paul says that same type of message. So there are truths that Christ preached that Paul preaches also. But for the majority of our application today, we are to take our application from Paul's letters and Paul's letters alone. The other part of the scriptures, we are to study the scriptures. They're written for our examples. They're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of those things are true. But they all need to be taken through the sieve, I call it, of Pauline revelation to make sure that we can find what are Paul's instructions for us in this regard. And boy, once you start to do that, the Bible really starts to open up. And you can keep things in their proper context. And so last week, we concluded quickly with what Paul calls the mystery. And we use that term very frequently here, and we use it taking for granted that everybody understands what that is. But I would like to just repeat it again. That word mystery simply means that it has to do with truth that would not be known if God didn't make it known. It's a secret in simple words. And so today, like Paul just told us, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the secret. That's how we're established today, in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And so it doesn't denote anything that's mysterious. It doesn't denote something that is impossible to understand or anything like that. It is simply that there has now been truth made known that was never before made known, that was never before understood. It was even never before imagined. As we have read here, the princes of this world would have known about this secret. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And as I thought about that, and I mentioned it just last week, but I'll mention it again. If there were 100 people in this room, what would be the percentages that one of them would be a Jew? A randomly selected 100 people. Less than 1%. If there were 500 people in this room, the odds are one would be a Jew. And so if you take that and insert it into the world's population, if the princes of this world would have realized what God was going to do to open this up to the 500 plus the one, he would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Now this is a little bit of dilyism understanding of this. But what it's saying is that they would have been content to say, okay, God, you can have that 0.2% of the world population, and we'll take the other 99.8%. Now, of course, some of that 99.8% would ultimately be redeemed through Israel. But in human wisdom, in worldly thinking, who's winning? It looks like Satan's winning. But the truth of the matter is, God is working his plan for his purpose and for his glory. And God is winning, even though we don't understand it probably. Even though we don't understand how God could be winning when he's getting most of the marbles. Well, I'll tell you who's really won today, and that's us. In the gospel of the grace of God, it is an amazing thing what God has done for us in Christ. That he's now made it open to the whole world, to the Jew and the Gentile, everybody. It's free now because the blood of Christ has been shed and it is efficacious for the sin of the whole world. Anybody who will believe that gospel will be saved. And what a marvelous gospel it is. That gospel is only found in Paul's writings. All the way up till Paul's writings, the only hope that 59 or 99.8% ever had was to come to Israel. And then when the gospel of the kingdom got preached, it was first Israel would be redeemed. And then through the ministry of Israel, it would go out to the Gentiles. And nations would flow into the kingdom So the preaching and teaching of Scripture from the call of Abraham all the way up to the gospel of the grace of God, or Acts chapter 9, was all about how God was going to redeem His chosen people one day through a Messiah, a king, and through that Messiah and that kingdom, then the Gentile nations could come. But for the vast majority of the world, all that time, they didn't come. They were without Christ, aliens from the covenant, strangers to the promises, without God in the world and without hope. And when Israel rejected their opportunity to have their kingdom, that didn't occur with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was prophesied that Jesus Christ would have to die before the glories could come. It was prophesied that He was going to have to die for Israel, that He might save them from their sin. And He did that. They still haven't been saved from their sin, because even though the price was paid, they rejected Him in His resurrection. When Peter preached to them, he told them, if you'll repent of what you've done, God will send Jesus Christ back, and times of refreshing will come after the restitution of all things. There was their opportunity to repent and have their kingdom. And I say this with a thankful heart, but a sad heart. Thanks be to God that they had rejected that, because that then opened up the door to God for God to make known what He knew was going to happen. That He could now make known this marvelous gospel of the grace of God that would now go to the whole world. And as Ananias was told, Ananias, if you know the history, Apostle Paul hated Christ. He thought it was what he should, he thought he was doing service to God to do all he could, contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. And now he's converted. And now he's taking this message to the Gentile dogs. And that's what grace is all about. That's what is amazing about grace. That we had no claim on God. We, as far as our history in the past, as non-Jewish nations, we were living and dying and going to hell without any real concerns. Oh, we had the Princess Diana, Queen Diana, or Goddess Diana. We had all kinds of gods and idols and everything else, and all they were stones and rocks and pieces of wood and everything else, and dying and going to hell. And now we have the marvelous revelation of God's grace for us today. That it's pure grace. We deserve to go to hell, and He's going to save us. We only find that in Paul's gospel. And now that's part of this mystery. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look at some verses that Paul makes reference to this mystery. Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 8 and 9. Wherein He, referring to God, hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And that wisdom and prudence has the idea of understanding. It has to do with the mind, and it denotes a practical wisdom and then prudence in the management of the affairs. And so God has made known to us in all of this by making known unto us the mystery of His will. That's where the prudence and the wisdom for us today comes from. Having understood, having become aware of, as he calls it, the mystery or the secret of His will. He's made it known for us today. And then listen, that was all according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. God had all this ordained. If you, in Paul's writings, it's just filled with things according to God's purpose, according to His good pleasure, according to His will. All of this that's going on today is the implementation or the unfolding. It's not, we're not getting any new information, but it's the unfolding of what God ordained before he ever created the world and had kept secret all the way through until Paul started to reveal it. And it's important also to understand that the scriptures seem to indicate that Paul didn't get all the revelation of the mystery just put in his head. He gradually had understanding. I think the first part that he really understood was the resurrection of Christ. Now, he understood the crosswork of Christ also in much greater depth, but he understood the resurrection of Christ and the importance of that concerning us as members of the body of Christ. Because in his first letters, he talks about that we don't have to grieve like others that have no hope, for we believe that if Jesus Christ died and rose again, then and he goes through what we call the rapture. Now, today, again, the rapture is falling out of favor in a lot of churches that used to really preach it. I think, again, they preach the gospel of salvation as clearly as anybody. They used to preach the rapture as clearly as anybody, but they still didn't see the distinctiveness of Paul's message and ministry. And so now it appears as if the rapture and the second coming are getting once again confused and blended. And it's a result of the denial of the distinctive message of Paul. Once you get that, and I hope that you understand that I do this because I believe we should not only believe it, but we should proclaim it, we should promote it, we should be even passionate about these marvelous truths because they are amazing. Grace in itself, when you truly start to understand grace and you understand that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, the grace of God just starts to explode with overwhelming thanksgiving, overwhelming awe and gratitude. If you aren't just thrilled in your soul to be saved today, you don't understand grace. You might be saved, but if you're not just excited, if it's gotten sort of, I've heard all this before, then it, go ahead, Glenn.
Signs of the times, all the stuff that they read from the prophetic word, they take that to Paul and you've got to be on guard. Times the signs are coming, or they've been shown for 65 years. And I just, that's why that the rapture seems to, as you know, you just say, kind of lumped in with the second coming. There's no distinction at all.
I think that's a good point, and I think it's important to understand in Paul's writings today, as far as God's dealings with the world, there is no favored nation. There is no, you know, we're really, concerns you hear mentioned in our country a lot. Oh, we got to support Israel or God's going to judge us as a nation and stuff like that. That's just not solid scripture today. It just doesn't, it's not true. God's, that nation that's over there, and I don't want to offend anybody, but it has nothing to do with the return of Israel to their land according to the scriptures, that God is going to bring them back. That's a prophetic fulfillment that God is not fulfilling in the church, the body of Christ. That is a national political nation that exists over there that happens to be ethnically Jewish for the most part. Well, I think they will ultimately, as a nation. Well, I think he has allowed them, but I don't think, because before they can be in that land, they have to be get out of the land, because he tells them to flee. And so God's going to protect his chosen ones and keep them safe during the tribulation period. But I think that... But I don't think that there will be... Well, let's not get into that discussion right now. But I don't think that that is redeemed Israel at all that's there today. There may be a few. They're still going to the wailing wall, wailing that send us our deliverer. But anyway, let's get back to this. And so Paul says here, Ephesians chapter 3. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. And by the way, I'd just like to throw this out quickly. I don't know if that bothers you, if somebody else speaks a little bit here. It doesn't bother me much as long as it doesn't take too long. But really, we're gathered here to grow and to try to understand the scriptures. And so if I say something sometime and you go, wait a second, did he really mean what he just said? Don't just let it slide. Go ahead and get my attention and address it. Because, again, this isn't a performance or anything. We're here today to build you up, to edify you, to educate you. And I may not even have the answer. I might not be able to direct you to the scriptures or something. But that's what he gave pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of one another and that type of thing. And so this, I don't mind that, but if it bothers you, try to look at it in that light. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Again, there's no place else in Scripture, no other writer of Scripture or anything else that makes that kind of a claim. Paul's the only one. Paul's the only one that's been given authority to do this with the Gentiles. And Peter and the other apostles and James all agreed. But okay, Paul, the Gentiles are yours. We'll stay with Israel. And boy, that was not a small concession. Because remember the Great Commission? They were commissioned to go into the whole world. And now they're limiting it to just the Jews. They would stay with the circumcision and Paul would go to the uncircumcision. Even though that's not quite the way it is, because there's no difference really in that regard, and Paul's ministry is to the whole world. But anyway, back here where we were. If verse 2, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. A lot of people, when we talk about, if you talk to most believers and say, are you a dispensationalist? They have no awareness whatsoever about the dispensation or the stewardship or the divine administration, the divine economy called the dispensation of the grace of God. Instead, it's just all one big unfolding of God's purpose and stuff. And he says, the dispensation, the stewardship of the grace of God, which is given to Paul, to you, for you. That was his ministry to the Gentiles. how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, the secret. He tells us in Galatians, I wasn't taught it, I didn't learn it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ, the ascended, resurrected, exalted Lord Jesus Christ came back to earth. No place in Scripture was there ever any indication that that was going to happen. He came back to earth, converted the Apostle Paul, and unfolded to him this mystery. And he goes on to say, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery or the secret of Christ. And that's the difference. We are preaching Jesus Christ today according to the revelation of a secret message that God had kept hidden, which if the rulers of this world would have known, they wouldn't have crucified him. But they didn't know because there was no place they could ever find it. And then God made it known through the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. And then he goes on to say, right here, verse 9. Nope, I got to back up, I think. We got to go to a different place. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. So we don't exalt Paul as a person. We thank God for the revelation he gave to Paul. We accept and we believe by faith what God has made known through him. But he sees himself as less than the least of all saints. He even says not fit to be called an apostle. But he doesn't exalt himself either. So when they throw that at you, you can point them to this verse. But is this grace given to him, one that's less than the least of all saints, that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? And that word unsearchable, when I used to first read this, when I wasn't aware of all these things, I used to think that meant that there was so much of that grace that you couldn't search it all out. It was so vast and so wide and so deep that we could never fathom it. But that's not what this word means. This word means untrackable, untraceable riches of Christ. In other words, Paul is preaching a message that begins with him. And it's untraceable. There's no way you can weave back through the Old Testament and find this message that Paul's preaching about the secret. It's not there. The unsearchable riches of Christ is the untrackable or untraceable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship, some people believe that word should have been a different translation, and that it might be the dispensation of the mystery. And I don't have very strong feelings one way or the other. I think they both pretty much point to the same idea. The fellowship is the koinonia, the commonness that we all share in this fellowship of the mystery. Or if it's the dispensation of the mystery, Paul wants all men to understand what he's already made known in that earlier passage about the dispensation of the grace of God. And so I see the dispensation of the grace of God and the dispensation of the mystery as being basically the same title of what Paul's kerygma is all about, making known more than just the cross of Christ, but how God had a plan for that cross that he kept secret from the beginning of time. And so let's go on here with what he says. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so God had kept this secret hidden. He had made a promise before he ever created the world, and I believe that was to the triune Godhead. And now that promise is being fulfilled today. And then it goes on to say, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, and I believe that's referring to both the good principalities and powers. It has to do with the type of spiritual governing bodies and authorities, but also to the evil governing bodies and authorities, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Satan in all of his wisdom, Satan in all of his knowledge, never fathomed the revelation of the mystery. But now it's a demonstration to all of that spiritual realm, the manifold wisdom of God. And it's all, in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, again, I'm not going to have time to go into the concepts that are included in the mystery, so Lord willing, we'll do that next week. But I would like to just close in this. It is only in Paul's epistles that we find the revelation or the recording of the revelation of the mystery. It's not found anyplace else. It's the content of this magnificent secret that God had planned before the creation of the world. And I got to repeat that so you really hear it. It is only in Paul's epistles that we find this information. It can't be found anyplace else. Now, that doesn't mean God didn't have other mysteries. Every time God spoke something, it became a revelation of something that had not been known before. I shouldn't say every time, but I mean, when He spoke to the prophets, when He said different things, when He prophesied things, that was all revelation. Those things had been secret prior to that, and then they were made known. But the things that Paul is making known are things that were never anything untrackable, untraceable. They were secret, and they were made known to Paul. And that's what we'll get to next week. But the content of this magnificent secret is designed for us today. It's for our glory, it says. And what a blessing that should be to each one of us. It is imperative to study the entire Bible. We don't want to minimize that at all, because it's all written for us. It's written for our example. It's written for our instruction, all of that. But in doing so, we must take heed. We must be careful to rightly divide the word of truth. We must also make sure that it's in accordance with the revelation of the mystery. This is what seems hard to understand. But for those that don't see this, if you understand right division, if you understand the two buildings that are being built on the one foundation, all of that type of thing, if Jesus Christ says something, does that override if Paul says something contrary to that? No. Jesus Christ was speaking the truth for the building that was being built on the foundation of Israel and their truth with their Messiah. It's not always applicable to the foundation and building that Paul has made known for the church, the body of Christ. And we can just address one of them quickly. Jesus Christ said, if you do not forgive your brother here on earth, your Father which is in heaven will not forgive you. Well, what are we told? We've been forgiven all of our trespasses, and therefore we are to forgive others for Christ's sake, as God has already forgiven you. And so we operate in two whole different building principles. The doctrine that we have is only found for us today in Paul's writings. And let me just close. It is in Paul's letters that we are illuminated to these truths, and that's why we emphasize that we spend most of our time in studying the mystery, studying the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God. The vast part of the church is spending most of their time learning all about the kingdom and the coming kingdom, and most of the preaching you hear on television and stuff today is all about this coming kingdom, and that has virtually nothing to do with us. And so I pray that each one of us is committed to this truth, and that we're willing to stand on it and in love share it with others, to trust the Spirit of God. But most of all, that we're willing to, in each of our lives, present ourselves to God, because we have been blessed beyond anything that we can think or imagine by the grace of God. And so that we would be overwhelmed with that grace and love and desire that God's purpose for our life is more important than life itself. Whatever His purpose is for us, we can do it with praise and thanksgiving, filled with joy and peace, because we know that this life is short, but the one we have in Christ is eternal. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel You've made known for us. And Lord, we bow before You now with humble, overwhelming gratitude for what You've shown us concerning the gospel of Your grace, concerning the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and what that means for us. And we praise You and thank You for it. And so, Heavenly Father, as we go here today, as we leave here, I pray we will go rejoicing, filled with gratitude and thanksgiving, and the love of Christ would be manifested in all that we say and do, and that our lives would not be as the Israelites have been demonstrated over and over again, with turning back to earthly thoughts and murmuring and grumbling and complaining and rebellion. But we'd be filled with, in every circumstance, thanks for what You've made known to us in Your Son and for what You've done for us in Him. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.